Please turn with me to Exodus 20, where I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, typically thought of as the first table of the law. Exodus 20, 1 through 8. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. And we ask that you would visit us now and help us to understand the obligation we have to keep your name holy. We pray with the psalmist that you would search us and try our thoughts and see if there is any grievous way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. We ask that you would help us to understand your word now, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I have wanted to talk about Christian speech for years, actually. And this goes back quite a ways. I'm going to talk about four things today. First, the idea of Christian speech itself. Rather, there is such a thing as Christian speech. And secondly, the name of God, its holiness. Thirdly, profanity and how that is connected to the name of God. And lastly, we're going to shine the light of nature on speech as well. I also want to mention that this is an intramural discussion. Intramural in that in this sermon I am not particularly or primarily, a better word, concerned with the reprobate. Those who are not part of God's own. Those who will speak lies and filth like their father, the devil. But I am very concerned with the Christian, those who say that they are part of the people of God, that speak like they are part of the world. So it's really an intramural discussion. I was part of an email discussion list, a private email list, many years ago now, long miles away from here, part of another church in another presbytery in another denomination. And in this email discussion list, there were several very high-profile, well-known Christian thinkers advocating for what they considered strong speech, their term for profanity, and how God's word sanctions the use of strong speech by the believer, and there are times where that is appropriate. And I understand the scriptures differently than that. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And those commands have a lot to say about speech. I went through the New Testament because in considering what we were going to talk about, I decided we really can't look at the Old Testament passages. We will look at a few, but we can't really dive in deep because we would like to finish sometime today. So we're going to focus on the New Testament this afternoon. All of the apostles taught on speech. I have 10 references. I decided that I was not going to read through those. collective sigh of relief. But if all of the New Testament writers wrote about speech, it's in all of our Gospels, and it is also in the writings of each apostle, there is a reminder that we are to be careful how we speak. And that we are to speak in a way different from how the world speaks. And if we need those frequent reminders, even though the judge himself said that by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned, then there must be something in us that needs a frequent poke, another reminder. So here's a reminder. I would like to talk about the name of the Lord now, focusing on God's holiness first and then the holiness of His name. And the first passage that I would like to consider is from the Old Testament. I said we'd look at a few. And it's a picture of those angels that we see flying around the throne in heaven. It was at the calling of the prophet Isaiah. And you'll remember that the seraphim there had six wings, and with two they covered their face. They covered their face because even though they were holy and sinless in their own right, they were not worthy to look on a holy God. But that's only two of their wings. With another pair, they covered their feet, because even though they have never walked a path of sin, they were not fit to stand in the presence of a holy God. With the other two wings, they flew. You will remember the passage. Hear the words again. Just an aside, King Uzziah, the king mentioned here, was the king under which the last significant spiritual reform happened in Judah. After that, it was a lurch downhill. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The most intelligent beings in the universe spend all of their time talking about the holiness of God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. But it's not just that God is holy. Wherever he is holy also. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground." God is a holy God. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I, the Lord, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. But it's not just the Old Testament where we hear about God's holiness. We hear about that holiness in the New Covenant also. "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Heard this morning about the Holy One of God. God's Holy One, Jesus Christ. Mark 1, 23 and 24. It is not just Jesus who is holy, but all persons in the Trinity are holy. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you, with the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the persons, plural, the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All persons in the Trinity are holy. But it is not just God who is holy, his name is holy too. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Leviticus 20, verse 3. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. 1 Chronicles 29, 16. We could not talk about the holy name of God without mentioning the sweet psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Psalm 103:1. And Isaiah, the prophet, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And again, it's not just the Old Testament that talks about God's holy name, but it's also the New. Here we have Mary. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Luke 1:49. Jesus in his high priestly prayer. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep through your name, your holy name. The Hebrews would not even pronounce God's name in any context. The fear of violating the third commandment, the penalty for blasphemy was death. They took it extremely seriously and did not even pronounce God's name. Make no mistake. God always takes notice when his name is invoked. Always. God is concerned about our speech. In fact, the one sin that will not be pardoned has to do with our speech. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. And Jesus also had things to say about swearing. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Here we pray every Sunday, including this morning, that God's name would be hallowed by everyone, everywhere. Please turn with me in your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 965. If you have the OPC standards, that little brown book, it's page 340. And on page 965, if you're in the Trinity, we're going to read question 190. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by his grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. We pray this. How inconsistent it is to pray that on Sunday and then through the week to speak like we're part of the world. Or to not say something when somebody next to us speaks like they're part of the world. His titles, his attributes. Let's just focus on one part of that. His attributes. Let's turn to Larger Catechism 112, since we're in the Larger Catechism. That's page 954. Back a few. Page 954. You know, when I was doing this originally, I was going to talk about the sins forbidden in the third commandment. And as you will see, that list is a lot longer. So I thought instead, let's talk about the duties required in the third commandment. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is, whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation, that's behavior, by the way, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Well, there's a lot there in those two sections. So I'm going to focus on just one attribute briefly, and that is the attribute of goodness. God's goodness. I read once that from a human perspective, it is the knowledge of his Father's goodness that Jesus clung to when abandoned on the cross. Mm-hmm. He knew God was good, and he held on to it. A.W. Pink said, "The goodness of God is the life of the believer's trust. It is this excellency in God which most appeals to our hearts, because his goodness endureth forever. We ought never to be discouraged." And he quotes from Nahum the prophet. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and knoweth them that trust in him. That's Nahum 1:7. Well, how does this apply to our discussion about Christian speech? It means we don't exclaim, "Oh my goodness," in surprise or disgust or whatever. I'm not really talking about your goodness, are you? We know we don't have any goodness in ourselves. No, that is a euphemism. That is one of God's attributes. We don't misuse it. We don't use it like an exclamation. Another one that we hear all the time, "Oh, that's awesome, 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 that's awesome, great, awesome." No, it's not. Only God is awesome. Only God is awesome. Before, I had a long list of how humans reacted when they confronted deity, so we could get a picture of that awe throughout the Old Testament and the New. There is one thing in common. Do you know what it is? They fall flat on their face. Common reaction when humans confront deity. Awe belongs to God alone. And since we're talking about euphemisms, Google it. By the way, that's just an expression, kind of like grab a Kleenex, right? I'm not talking about a Kleenex brand. When I say Google it, I don't mean use Google. Oh, my kids have their eyes closed. He's not going to say this again, is he? Yes, he is. Friends don't let friends Google, okay? I'm talking about use a search engine, preferably DuckDuckGo. It doesn't track everything you do. But when you search it, gosh, golly, gee, they're all euphemisms for the name of God. Why? Because some well-meaning individual in the 1700s decided that soft swearing was better than swearing outright. That I could use golly instead of God, and I was doing better then. No, you're not. No, you're not. Soft swearing is swearing. Euphemisms, they're all simply shortcuts for different swear words. So to summarize thus far, the people of God first don't use his name to make their speech seem somehow more emphatic. And secondly, they don't use his holy attributes like seasoning on a pizza. And thirdly, they don't try to soften their blasphemy so that the initiated know that they're purposely avoiding real blasphemy. Please. But wait, there's more to this misusing God's name, and that's the whole topic of oaths. I want to read Deuteronomy 6:13. "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Deuteronomy 6:13 talks about taking our oaths in God's name. So does Deuteronomy 10:20. "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." Isaiah 45:23. Oaths have a focal point. That focal point is God himself. We swear in his name. We bind ourselves with the Holy One. And our oaths, of course, point back to him. Paul quoted this in Romans 14. He said, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." This should be sounding familiar by now. Because in Philippians 2, Paul says this, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This, like all Scripture, like all our oaths, testify of Jesus. So here's the chain again. Oaths must be taken in His name. His name cannot be used for unholy purposes. An oath taken in any other name is a violation of this command. And oaths point directly to Jesus, the Word of God, and His kingship. So there's no such thing as a euphemism. There's nothing good about misusing God's name. And remember, God always takes notice when His name is invoked. Well, let's talk about profanity for a moment. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." There's a reason we read that again. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. That's pretty strong language from the Lord. Profane speech. Katie Couric, might remember that television personality, said that the casual use of vulgar language is a sign of the coarsening of our culture. She said that in 2013. That same year, I was shocked to hear a manager of the company that I worked for, a woman, use language that I had before only heard from reprobate guys and only in each other's company. A sign of the coarsening of our culture. Paul forbids coarse jesting, among other types of evil speech. Coarse jesting, filthiness, and foolish talking, they're all in the same list as fornication and covetousness. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 state clearly that those who do these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. Look up Ephesians 5, 4 sometime, where Paul expressly forbids coarse jesting. Well, we should mention base conversation, because the Bible forbids the use of dirty words. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." The word corrupt means rotten, worthless, not fit for use. These would be the swear words, the four-letter words that are heard so often in our society today. Not only are these words corrupt in themselves, but they have a corrupting effect on those who hear them. What happens when you hear that language all the time? Well, you start to do it. And as you do it, people around you do it. It feeds on itself. A Christian should never, under any circumstances, be heard using these kinds of words. But this prohibition against corrupt language is not limited to single words. "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. The telling of dirty jokes, the use of innuendos, you know what I mean. The retelling of sinful exploits seen on TV, etc. Those are unfitting conversation for a Christian. We just read from Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Well, verse 12 says that there are some things that are shameful for us to even be talking about. The word profane means to show disrespect or contempt for sacred things, to put to a base or improper use. Although the word profanity is used by many to refer to dirty language, it should properly be seen and applied to the vain use of the name of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. God has told us that He wants us to respect Him in the way we use His name. In fact, it's the only one of the Ten Commandments where God promises that none could turn you loose. He will hold you guilty when you take His name in vain. And that would include the vain use of the exalted name of Jesus Christ. I've purposely left this one till last. Because I don't like to turn my mind to the words or to see the text. But, oh my God, is an invocation of the Holy One. It is not an expression of disgust. It is not an expression of surprise. And texting it is no better. Using these sacred words and His holy name to express some emotion is diabolically sinful. Diabolic. It's not cute to do this. You're talking like a demon. And you will give an account for these idle words. In fact, we'll give an account of every idle word that we speak. Jesus says, Paul groups idle speech and gossip together. So we should recognize that the two are often linked. 1 Timothy 5 refers to young widows, but the problem of idle speech is not restricted to women. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. 1 Timothy 5:13. God's people were never to be gossips. Listen to the law in context. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19. So, there's no such thing as a euphemism. Writing is just as bad. It's the text of blasphemy. And I'm going to close with a discussion on the light of nature. Because here's a list of things that even the heathen know. See, Romans 1 tells us that God has revealed Himself to everybody, that we all have a conscience. Even the heathen knows that children don't talk like that. That there are things you can't say in mixed company. That there's such a thing as a professional environment. That bad movies get worse ratings. And that there's such a thing as polite conversation. We talk one way here, we talk another way there. I remember Judge Bork's confirmation hearings, and Joe Biden happened to be examining him at the time and said, well, you'll talk to a trusted aide of 20 years differently than you would, say, here in this hearing. He said, this is going to sound strange, Senator, but no, I don't. Let's dive a little deeper. The knowledge of God is written on the soul, the apostle says, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We even have a phrase to describe that. It's called general revelation. The rank unbeliever still knows there's something wrong somewhere with profane speech and will often tag the phrase, excuse my French, to a stream of profanity. Likewise, the unbeliever will apologize to somebody they think is religious by explaining, well, you know, we're potty mouths here. The unbeliever still knows there's such a thing as earthy speech or off-color humor. Speaking of off-color humor, let's go deeper still. I once had the very difficult experience of sitting through a couple hours of some famous star, of some famous TV show, popular at the time, slog through every imaginable curse, profaning everything he could about life, while the audience laughed. It was one of the worst experiences of my life. Thankfully, I can't remember the guy's name, I can't remember the show that he starred on, and I cannot remember anything he said during his swim through the sewer. But I do remember what he said at the end. Sticks out in my mind to this day. Showing that even this reprobate knew that there was a difference between light and darkness. He said, I hope I didn't offend anyone with my blue humor. That tells you a couple things. First of all, that he knew that there was something off color about his humor, and secondly, that he was on the wrong side of that offense equation. He was not talking about working class humor. He was talking about what he knew was off color and would be offensive to some of his hearers. By the way, don't try and tell me that all working class jobs are full of profanity, because I know that's not the case. My wife's father was blue collar all his life. And Wayne McClure was one of the finest Christian gentlemen. Sorry, I miss him still. He was one of the finest Christian gentlemen I've ever known. I'm very grateful for the many things he taught me. And I believe he's now enjoying a well-earned rest. So knowledge brings responsibility. Now you know four things about speech. First of all, you know that the scriptures prohibit misusing God's name. Secondly, you know that the Westminster standards prohibit misusing God's name. Thirdly, you know that misusing God's name includes euphemisms and common vulgar speech. And lastly, you know that even general revelation teaches that blasphemous, profane speech is wrong. Now you know that there is such a thing as Christian speech. So speak like a Christian. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so clear about this basic Christian duty, that we are to be careful with our speech and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, to be good ambassadors for Jesus wherever you put us. Oh, Father, help us. You know our frame, and we are just dust. Help us to use your name and everything about you in a holy way. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.